So today, in the spirit of what Kent was saying during the kind of the sermonette, we each have an open door in front of us today. There's an opportunity that's there in front of each of us today that we have to take advantage of it. Do you see the door? Do you see that open door in front of you? There's a spiritual door that's open in front of us that we have to walk through. Mr. Spirey was talking about it in a sermonette. I'm going to go into more detail about it here. But first, I want to tell you about a story of how some animals took advantage, a children's story, of an open door. And it's a story by Becky Huck Craig, and it's called The Open Door. And here's the story. "Mom, may we please leave the door open?" Zachary asked. "No, we need to keep the door shut," Mom said. It must have been a nice day like it is today here. "But I want to let the outside in," Zachary said. "Please, Mom, it's so nice out today." "I guess it'll be okay. It is nice to have a cool day for a change." Zachary smiled. He loved having the doors and windows open after the long hot summer in Louisiana. Zachary and his mom were busy fixing peanut butter sandwiches. Going to school made Zachary hungry. The sun shining through the doorway and the fresh air made Zachary even hungrier. Zachary's mom stood at the kitchen sink peeling an apple when Zachary felt something touch his leg, and he looked down and he said, "Mom, there's an egret in our kitchen." "Out, egret, you cannot have a snack with Zachary." So the egret fluttered out the open door, and Zachary sat down at the kitchen table to eat his apple and his sandwich, and he felt something touch his foot, and he said, "The egret must be back." Then he looked under the tablecloth. "Mom, it's not an egret, it's a rabbit." "Shoo, shoo, rabbit, you can't come inside," Zachary's mom said. She chased the rabbit around the kitchen and back into the yard. And Zachary finished his snack and took his dishes to the sink, and he felt something touch his foot. "Not again. What could it be this time?" Zachary looked down. "Mom, it's not an egret, it's not a rabbit, it's a turtle," said Zachary. "May I keep him?" "Well, we'll have to find out what he eats. Do you know what kind of turtle he is? Do you know what he likes to eat or where he likes to live?" Mom asked. "No," said Zachary, "but I know how to find out. I'll use my computer. Will you help me?" Zachary asked. "That sounds like a good idea, Zachary." "I have another good idea," Zachary said. "Let's close the door before an alligator strolls in." The animals, during their day of foraging for food, saw an open door at Zachary's house and went in. Do you think they were looking for something? Food? Shelter? Curiosity? Why do you think they did that? Like animals, though, do we look for an open door during our days as we go about our work or at home or running errands or dealing with other people? Are we looking for an open door? Is there an open door to look for? Please join me in Revelation 3, and we'll find out that there is an open door. And that door is always open by our great and powerful God who never closes it. Revelation 3, verses 7 through 8, as we talk about the Church of Philadelphia. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things say he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. I see I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." Yes, there is an open door before us. We are the ones seeking it. We're trying to find that open door. We're always looking for it. We should be looking for it every day of our lives, all throughout the day. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 8, please. So we are looking for God, thinking about God, listening for God, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 34. Here Solomon's saying, "Blessed is the man who listens to me," that's God, "watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors." The Bible has a lot of references to doors and to waiting for God, looking for God, going through doors, and their function in our spiritual and also physical lives. Let's turn to Matthew 7:7. We'll see what Jesus says about doors and what we should be doing. Because there is something we should be doing every day rather than just praying for our daily necessary needs. We need to also be looking for, in earnest, the open doors that God puts in us. Matthew 7 and verse 7, Jesus says to us, he says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." We have to be looking for an open door in our lives. Every situation we're in, especially in this world that we're in, both Marianne and I are both experiencing some serious difficulties in our jobs, and we're praying that God gives us an open door. We don't know what that path looks like exactly, but we know God will let us know when it's there. And how do we know it's the right door? When we find it, do we just go through it like the animals in this story, or do we avoid it out of fear? We have to seek or listen carefully for the right voice. Let's turn to John 10. Because Jesus is our shepherd, in John 10, verses 7 through 9, he's our shepherd, he's calling us, he's leading us. If we're letting God lead us every day, this is something we should be doing. In John 10, verses 7 through 9, then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them," meaning all the people that we've listened to before we heard the truth in the United Church of God were robbers and thieves, and we knew to come to Jesus. We knew to listen to him, and that he is the door. And in verse 9 it says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and go out and find pasture." We have seen the thieves who steal people's hearts, the robbers who take people's money and happiness, and many of us have been victimized by these false shepherds. But we are his sheep, and we seek the voice of the true shepherd. We pray for understanding of Jesus Christ so that we can seek him only. We're always looking for him and always letting him guide us forward. Turn to Colossians 4 and verse 3. Jesus Christ is the voice that we're always listening for, that we're always looking for. We are letting Jesus Christ lead our lives, help us to make decisions, to give us a sign. We're looking for his voice in every choice and every path we take. In Colossians 4, in verse 3, it says that, "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which," this is Paul, "I am also in chains." We are praying for this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're looking for opportunities to share our belief. Remember I said before, as the apostles and Jesus Christ had a religion and worshiped God in a way that was completely opposite of the way that the communities that they grew up in. And it was very inspiring and a very positive message. And they were sharing it with everybody, trying to get the message out and letting God, you know, reap the harvest. And we pray for a relationship with Jesus Christ and our elder brother and Lord and King. And we are looking for him to help us do the same thing that he and the apostles did. Let's turn to Matthew 6:6. When we have our discussions with God and we have our discussions and are seeking Jesus Christ. In Matthew 6:6, it tells us how to do that. And it's important that we follow the instructions that he gives us, so that when we're having our discussions in Matthew 6:6, it says, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place." The secret place, not only in that room, but in your hearts and in your minds. The Father is in a secret place. He's always there for us. Do we reach out for him? Are we listening for him? Are we looking for him? And it says here again in verse 6 here, "And your Father who sees in the secret will reward you openly." You have him secretly in your heart. You have a secret relationship with him that you're trying to share with other people, and he will reward you openly. And we have to realize that while we're doing this, that the devil is lurking at the path to that door that we're trying to go through. And we must persevere and let the truth guide us, because the devil's there working to dissuade us. There's always an adversary. There's always somebody there, as it says in 1 Corinthians 16:9. "For a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries." 1 Corinthians 16:9. The adversary is always there. Sometimes the adversary is very big and bold and right in front of you, and you can tell the adversary is working against you. And many times in my career, I've always had some adversaries working against me all the time, very big and very plain. Sometimes they are hidden and you don't see them. And they're always finding ways to undo what you're doing behind the scenes and accuse you behind the scenes. They don't let themselves be known, and you have to pray that God will protect you from them. And then you're always looking for how to do the right thing. In Genesis 4:7, where we have the example here of Cain and Abel bringing offerings to God the Father in Genesis 4:7. And it's a very simple concept here that God is trying to get over to us. And he tries to get to Abel here, this concept. And in verse 7, it says, "If you do well," God says to Cain, "will you not be accepted?" If we do well in the things that we do, following God's word, of course we'll be accepted. The adversary will spend his time trying to convince us we're going down the road to damnation somehow. But if we're doing well every day, will we not be accepted? "And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door." Meaning, as soon as you start accepting or allowing the world to contaminate you, then it lies at the door. It's going to dominate your future. Its desire is for you. But we have to rule over it. Genesis 4:7. We have to rule over the sin that is trying to pull us aside from the path that God would have us on. I think you get the message here, though. There is a door and an opportunity, and it is being shared with you. You have an opportunity in front of you, and we have to pursue it and go after it. As we prepare for Passover, that's an important message. We're on day 49 of the countdown to Pentecost. Tomorrow is day 50, actually, at sunset tonight. So now I'm going to share with you some of the types of doors that are listed in the Bible, so you can get an idea of the biblical use of the word door and what they were trying to get across to us. And it's actually a little bit fascinating, so I think you'll enjoy this. First, obviously, the stone door that was rolled in front of Jesus' tomb is one that was sealed with wax and the signet image in the wax to seal it. That is the first thing that most people would think about when you talk about door. The second one in the church here we've talked about more often is the curtain in the temple that was separated in the main temple, it separated the Holy of Holies, which was only entered on the Day of Atonement by the priest. This curtain was 30 feet wide, 60 feet long, and 4 inches thick. And it was so heavy it took 300 priests to put it up or take it down. It was said that wild horses couldn't pull it apart. But when Jesus died, it was ripped in half to signify our access to the Holy of Holies, a great door being opened through Jesus Christ, through his blood. The reference scriptures for this would be Matthew 27:51, Mark 15:38, and Luke 23:45. That door was ripped right open for us by his sacrifice. Then another example here is Noah's Ark's door, the door to Noah's Ark, which was closed by God after the animals entered. And it's interesting to note that the animals didn't fear the door, but they went in through it. Genesis 7:16. Also, we have the gates of Eden, Genesis 3:24. The flaming sword guarded the entrance to the tree of life and would not let Abel and his wife Eve go back in after they had eaten the forbidden fruit. And then, of course, the gates of Jerusalem, the past, the present, and the future, all have a purpose to the city of Jerusalem. So let's take a little look here at the biblical definition of the word door. The Hebrew word door is dalet or petah, and the Greek word is thyra. And basically, it's that opening which serves as an entrance to a dwelling or other structure. In the tents of the Israelite patriots and other people who had tents and traveled across the lands of those days, the doorway or peta or opening was closed off by a flap of coarse cloth. And there's an example of that in Genesis 18:1 and Numbers 11:10. In the humbler permanent dwellings, this might be a curtain or a veil or a simple boarded cover which pivoted vertically. Most substantial structures had heavy wood, hardwood doors and generally divided horizontally into two sections and studded with metal or stone. Beneath that door was a threshold and a raised stone sill which served to keep out winter floods. Sacrificial deposits, though, have been discovered in the foundations of many thresholds. Considered sacred throughout much of the ancient Near East, above the door was a stone or wood lintel, a horizontal beam providing structural support. It was by means of sockets in both the threshold and the lintel that allowed for the heavy doors to pivot. Vertically, the door was framed by two wooden posts or jambs. Sometimes they were overlaid with metal and fitted into the threshold with the lintel. The doors which opened inward could be bolted with a wooden bar which crossed the doorpost on the inside and could be slid open by means of a wooden key. The homes of the wealthy often had doorkeepers who guarded the entrance and determined who might enter, otherwise a gatekeeper, or possibly a gatekeeper too as well. In preparation for the first Passover, the Israelites were instructed to smear blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their homes in order to ward off the destroyer, Exodus 12:7 and 22:23-23. Perhaps in commemoration of this event, they later inscribed on their doorposts the words of the commandments in later Judaism in wood or metal case or metzuzah. Contained a parchment bearing on one side the text of Deuteronomy 6:4-9, 11:13-21, and on the other side the divine name Shaddai was affixed to one of the doorposts to be touched or kissed when entered or leaving the house. According to Exodus 21:6 in Deuteronomy 15:17, if a Hebrew slave who fulfilled his term of service desired to remain with his master rather than go free, he presented himself to his master, who would mark him by piercing his ear with an awl against the doorpost. That doesn't sound like it was not painful. To God, at Exodus 21:6, underscores the sacredness of the doorpost, perhaps because of the household gods that were placed nearby. In ancient society, the door has a lot of meaning as the entrance and security for the occupants of the house, and was used in biblical scriptures to bring that meaning into our relationship with God. And here we'll continue a little bit with the definition here. And I believe this definition that I've been reading you had came from Erdman's Bible Dictionary. So here we're going to talk a little bit about the figurative use of the word door. It is the entrance to the kingdom of heaven, Luke 13:24. The Greek word is pile, and in Acts 14:27, it's called the door of faith, as well as the opening to the acceptance or belief in Revelation 3:20. In this, his allegory of the shepherd and the sheep, Jesus calls himself the door, which we read that scripture, whereby his followers gain salvation. They can gain salvation, and Paul frequently uses the metaphor of an open door to indicate opportunities for spreading the gospel. We are being called to gain salvation and enter that kingdom and to spread the gospel. Please join me in Matthew 24. The reason for all of this is that there is a kingdom that's coming. There's a door right now for people to gain acceptance to this kingdom. And very few people can see that door or understand that it is open for them. And we can bring that message. But in Matthew 24, in verse 30 through 33, we're going to talk about the coming of the Son of Man. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds, coming of the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And here's the parable of the fig tree. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. It is near, in verse 33 it says. The kingdom is coming and is figuratively posed in the Bible as the Valley of Achor in the scriptures. The Valley of Achor was the entrance to the Promised Land through a valley near Jericho, and it was famed for its beauty at the time and named after Achor, who disobeyed God after the Israelites spent 40 years wandering and was killed and buried there at the very entrance to the Promised Land. It was this beautiful, beautiful valley. It was, just imagine, you know, the Garden of Eden-like valley. Picture a beautiful valley leading to the Promised Land. And God will show comfort and love towards Israel in the kingdom coming to this earth. Meaning, right now we can envision this valley, which is a symbol of the kingdom of God that's coming. Let's turn to Isaiah 65. There's a biblical references to the Valley of Achor, and we'll cover some of these. Isaiah 65 and in verse 10. And we'll begin to understand that we have to have faith and a vision of the kingdom that's coming and the wonderful world that's coming forward here. And in Isaiah 65 and verse 10, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains, My elect shall inherit it. My servants shall dwell there. Sharon will be a fold for the flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down. For my people who have sought me. We need to be seeking him all the time, every day. We need to seek him in every way we can, because that door is open for us right now, for us to go through. Let's go to Hosea 2. We'll read more about the door of hope, the valley of Achor. It's important to have a positive vision of the coming kingdom, to really internalize it and realize that this is a reality that's coming. The life that we see today is a life that will pass by. This world will pass by. This age will end. The new age coming is so fantastic and so wonderful. Let's not do the wrong things and end up being falling on our sword at the Valley of Achor, or dying like Achor did, just at the entrance of this beautiful kingdom. Let's do the things that Jesus Christ and the apostles have been instructing us to do, and let's have the faith to walk forward, to step out, and accept the wonderful truth that's coming. Hosea 2, verses 14 through 15. Hosea 2, 14 through 15. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor is a door of hope. We have to have a door of hope in our minds all the time, and constantly let Jesus and God the Father lead us. She shall sing there, and in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up to the land of Egypt, she shall sing and be happy, because the hope is there. That door is in front of us. This gives us a beautiful imagery of how it will feel to enter the kingdom promised. Realize that we must have a relationship with God, though, for us to even begin to visualize or see this door of hope or this kingdom that's coming. And we also have to have the Holy Spirit activated in us. Let's turn to Matthew 25 and understand a little bit again of the instructions that Jesus is giving us to have this hope in front of us. There's a lot that we have to do behind the scenes. In Matthew 25, verses 8 through 10, we have the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And in verse 10, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil. That's the Holy Spirit, for our lamps are going out in understanding of God. But the wise answered it, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. So those who had enough oil, we must use the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit guide our lives. I'm going to tell you a little story from one of the reference books that I read. I think it was Wellington's Guide to the Bible. He says in there that when you invite somebody to your house, and the person comes in the house, and you then wait on them, and you service them, and you have discussions with them, and you give them things, and you help them to feel comfortable, and then make them part of your home. That's an analogy. If you put in that the Holy Spirit analogy, that's what you should be doing with the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit enters into your life, we should be paying attention, having conversations with the Holy Spirit, with God the Father. Let them lead you and let them show you, make him part of your life. Not let them come in your home, put them in a room, lock the door, and say, the Holy Spirit's right there. It's in that room. Put a label on the door. Right there. That's where the Holy Spirit is. That's where God's Spirit is. It's right there. Yep. And then you go about your business and do your daily life. How involved is the Holy Spirit in your life if you do that? not involved at all. We have to have the Holy Spirit part of our lives. We have to invite them into our homes, into our lives, into every decision we make, into everything we think, and all our opinions and how we look at the world. It's got to be a full engaged relationship. It is a full participation sport. It's not touch football. Oh, there's the Holy Spirit. I touched him. Oh, that's it. Great. Nope. We can't lock him in a room. We can't just touch him. He's got the Holy Spirit. It's not him. It. The Holy Spirit is part of us. God gives it to us, a spirit of comfort. We have to use it. Let's turn to Luke 13, because I think that speaks to what happens when you close the Holy Spirit into a room, lock it, and put a label on it, and say, I've got the Holy Spirit, it's in my house, and then live your life if you always do, this is what's going to happen. Luke 13 and verse 25. In Luke 13 and verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. If we don't use the Holy Spirit and make him part of our life, how can God know who we are? Truly know who we are. I mean, he can see, but he doesn't really know. And how do you know that you really have a relationship with God? So, going back to the story of Zachary and the animals that came into his house, Jesus and God the Father are not going to let somebody into the kingdom. They're not going to let somebody into the kingdom who doesn't come in through the front door and have a relationship with him. Just as Zachary didn't want to let the alligators in. He wanted to get that door closed before the alligators could come in. So his kingdom is coming. We should be at our doors watching for him, looking for him, seeking him, and be prepared so we can go with him when he comes, Jesus Christ, when he opens a door before us. Let's turn to Psalms 24 and continue to seek him. And continue to look for him in everything that we do. Our days are filled with activity. I was having a nice discussion with Louisa at the very beginning of services here about how busy lives have become with technology and with the integration of the information systems in our lives. It used to be, years and years ago, we used to have very simple lives that we could have. Now they're very complex and they just dominate. We got to be careful so that we don't end up having the Holy Spirit find a room to go into to get away from it all and lock itself in there so that we don't get involved with God. We have to be involved. Psalm 24, verses 6 through 8. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. We have to remember that God's waiting for us to seek him. He's always looking for people to seek him. You know many scriptures that say, there are where God will lament over his people and say, no one seeks me. We have to be constantly seeking him. First, remember to knock, to enter. It takes action on our part, and we have to accept the invite that God gives us. Second, go through the right doors. Remember, let's make a deal. Remember that show? What's behind door number one, door number two, and door number three? Well, we have to listen carefully for the right voice and the right door. And then once we get the voice and we hear the shepherd calling us, go through the right door. Follow the word. And number four, even the animals knew the door to go through and weren't afraid of it. And we are the sheep of Jesus and we hear his voice. So when we go through the door, we have to go through with faith. faith like stepping out of the boat that Peter did when the sea was rough and Jesus asked him to. So when Jesus asks us to, we have to rejoice, each of us, as we go through his open door.